So it's a series of presentations that we'll be doing today. And what I've got is Citizens of Heaven. Okay, so if you want to follow me, in your church Bibles, it's page 1180, and it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. So page 1180. And it's a really simple line, and what this particular sermon is today is a bit of a history lesson, and also a preach lesson, if you like, preaching. My favourite two subjects at school were religion and history, religious studies and history. I felt that you couldn't have one without the other, and it was good to know. So actually today it's pretty much a similar vein that we're going to be going through. Okay, so our scripture, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not coming through. Can we tap for the next one? No, it's not going through. I did. No, it's not coming through. If you press the bottom left hand, right hand, sorry, I'm terrible with left and rights. Right down the bottom. Is it, no. That's not it. That's it, perfect. That's it, perfect. Don't move, don't touch it. Okay. That's it, I'll take over from here. Thanks very much. Okay, so I'm going to start off with a little story. A man dies and goes to heaven. And as he gets there, he's just going to walk in the gates, and St. Peter goes, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going in here. He said, it doesn't work that way. He said, before you can go in here, you need to score 100 points. 100 points? On what? He said, well, we base it on what you've done on the earth. So you tell me something you've done, I give you the points allocation for that that task. He said, oh, well, that's easy. He said, I'll start with this. He said, I've been married for 50 years, and I've never not looked at another woman, not once, ever. And Sir Peter goes, 3 points. 3 points for that? 3 points. Anything else? So he thinks about it. He goes, yes, actually. He said, I've been at church. I've been a Christian all my life. For 57 years, and I've never not missed a church service, not once. So he's thinking he's going to rack up a few points here, and St. Peter goes, 2 points. 2 points. He said, oh, five. Okay, what else? Ah, I've never stolen anything, ever, and I give to charities all the time. Any spare money I've got, I give to charities. And St. Peter went, 1 point. 1 point. He's on six now. He said, at this rate, it's only by the grace of God that I'm going to get in. And Peter went, exactly. In you go. Yeah. Point there is, it's not about what we do. It's never been about what we do. It's about what Jesus did for us. That's the part that matters the most. And if you recognise that, that's the bit that seals citizenship for us. So, and I'll come back to that later on. So my next part is over here. The background to the scripture that we have today, and I'm having to click twice because this one's slightly different from one you've got up there. So let me just get on there and follow the scriptures. Okay, so we go in to the scripture today. And I'm going to be covering all of these topics, and it goes through each line that we've got. So who wrote the letter to the Philippians? Does anyone know? St. Paul. Yeah, everyone believes that, most scholars, when you look into it, believe that it was St. Paul. A reason why that might be drawn into question is later on we'll cover, there was no Old Testament references or scripture in his letter, and Paul was used to always put in some sort of scripture from the Old Testament. So that part was missing. So that's why some people thought that it might not be St. Paul, but everything else sort of stacks up. So we're going to go with St. Paul as the writer. Does anyone know when it was written? No? Okay, it's okay. You're learning. This is a good thing. Today you'll know who wrote Philippians, when it was written. It was written around 61 AD, at a time that Paul was most likely under house arrest in Rome. And why was it written? And this is the part that I find most amazing. Whilst Paul was in house arrest in Rome, the theme of it was to have joy in all circumstances. You know, if I was in prison, I don't think I'd be very joyful about it. But Paul was encouraging people from prison. And the theme of Philippians really was to have joy in all circumstances. That's an important theme for us today as Christians as well, and citizens of heaven, because we should have joy in all circumstances. And we'll come back to that later on. About Philippi. So, here you go. Does anyone know who that is? Tim? Philip. Philip the second of Macedon. And he was the father of Alexander the Great. Well done, Tim. And the city of Philippi was named after Philip. In fact, it was actually established in 356 BC by Philip after he conquered the Frisians, I think it was, at the time. So a very important place. And he was an important figure because he was the father of Alexander the Great. Does anyone know where Philippi is? Let's get past that. Does anyone know where Philippi is? Well, I'll tell you. It's actually in northern Greece. That's where it is. And if you can see just above it, I've put a first and like a church, because Philippi was the first church that Paul planted in Europe. So, you know, Paul went over there. That's where he planted his first church in Europe. And if you look on the map, it's actually Philippi is actually on a town, on the road called the Ignatian Way, or Via Ignatia. Now that's a road that stretched all the way from Turkey, Istanbul, all the way through to northern Albania to a place called Durres. You might not be able to see, it's not very clear on there, but that's Durres there. So as you can see, it's 535 miles long, which is a massive engineering achievement. And if you look at the way that the Romans built the roads, you know, it was the best thing by far. You know, they had groundings, foundations with sound, then they put other stuff on top, and then there were big cobbled stones. So this went from A to B pretty much right the way across Europe. And then you could actually get from Durres to Brindisi, which is there at the bottom of Italy, and then you could join the Appian Way all the way to Rome. So, you know, it was quite an achievement to link, you know, Istanbul, Turkey, to Rome by these roads. And Paul would have travelled these many times on his missionary journeys. And Philippi was actually founded, or the church in Philippi was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey. So there you go. So, what was Philippi? Philippi was an extremely important Roman colony. In fact, it was actually called Colonia Augusta Julii Philippinis. And why was that important? Well, because it actually carried Julius Caesar's name and Augusta's name. Yeah, so it was a very important Roman town. And why I'm going into this is the guys that actually lived here were very proud of the fact that even though they were in northern Greece, they considered themselves Roman citizens. And if you look on the map there, you can see, and I'll show you, it's not very clear. I've highlighted it. This is the whole town, but actually, the Ignatian Way actually cuts straight through the town. It actually comes through the town. That would be for trade and such like. It also, it's built on a place that's right next to gold mines. So it carried a lot of wealth, this particular colony. And as you can see, it was on the industrial routes or trade routes, picking up gold and moving it to London, Rome, was made much more achievable by the Ignatian Way and the Appian Way. Okay, next one. Who were the Philippians? Now, the reason why I put this slide in is because, I'm going to give you a bit of a history lesson now. Philippians probably weren't Jewish people. It may have been a very small minority of Jewish people here that Paul was writing to, but it's very likely these were Roman converts. And I'll go into why that is. If any of you have all heard of Julius Caesar, and you'd have all heard how he was assassinated in the Roman Senate. And it would have been by these two guys, or they would have been the main sort of leaders, Liberatos, Brutus and Cassius. So they plotted against Caesar. He was murdered, assassinated, and then they fled. And this guy here, Octavian, who was the grand nephew of Julius Caesar, but was also his adopted son. He adopted him. Him, Octavian, joined forces with Mark Antony. And just outside Philippi, at the Battle of Philippi, these two forces defeated Brutus and Cassius. And then what actually happened is they sort of split up the Roman Empire into three parts. You had Octavian with one part, you had Mark Antony with another, and you had a guy called, Lepidus, who had the other part. But basically what happened was Julius Caesar and Octavian turned on each other. You'd have all seen the film with Cleopatra, and eventually Octavian won the day and became emperor. And over here, once they'd finished their battles and conquests, the Roman legionaries and Roman soldiers would have probably settled here in this part. So the Philippi would have been Roman soldiers, pretty much, as the founders of this particular city. And as I said, there's no quotes in the letters to St. Paul to the Philippians from Old Testament, so they probably didn't have a synagogue, so it would have been a low Jewish community. So they're the sort of people that were in the town at the time. Okay, let's move over. So, citizens of Rome. So what I've done here is, I've tried to break it down for you, that if you are a citizen of Rome, it actually carried quite a few privileges. So if you look on the first one here, as a Roman citizen, you had the right to vote in the Senate. So you could cast a vote. Not only that, you also had the right to make contracts. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you weren't allowed to make contracts. You could also, as a Roman citizen, lawfully marry. Yeah? So there's quite a few privileges we got here. You had the right to a fair trial. You were not allowed to be tortured. There was no death sentence for a Roman citizen unless one thing. Does anyone know what that is? Sorry? No, I don't know what that means. And you could be on the right answer, so let me ask you what that means. Sorry? No, not that one. Christianity? No, who said that? Treason is the correct answer. Well done, yeah. So there was no death sentence for a Roman citizen unless it was a death sentence, treason. And if you did commit treason and there was a death sentence, as a Roman citizen, you could not be crucified. That's how horrid they actually considered crucifixion to be. Not even if you were a Roman citizen would they even consider it, even for treason. And from that, you can actually see, we know what happened to St. Paul and St. Peter. Both were martyred, but St. Paul was a Roman citizen, and therefore he could not be crucified. So he was beheaded. However, St. Peter, who was a Jew, not a Roman citizen, was crucified. So you can see the difference there, how they treated it, and we know that from the records. So let's move on. So, how would a person verify if you're a Roman citizen? Now, it's not like today's date where you would have visas and passports and all of those sort of things. So we've got to think about the times that they were in. And first things first, their family name. It carried a lot of weight. So if you were, Paul Octavius of the Julii clan, you would know that I'm a Roman citizen. So your family name carried a lot of weight in those days. You can't see it very well, but this is a legionnaire and above him is a diploma. Legionnaires were not allowed to marry whilst in service. So any children that they had with their wives were not Roman citizens until the point where a legionnaire would finish his term in service. He could then marry his wife, and any children that they had would then be recognised as citizens of Rome. So before that, his family would have no citizenship. But what they would also get is like a diploma upon, leaving the army or armed forces. They would get a diploma which would entitle them to citizenship, which they could show. Of course, we all know this one, census, to gather information, but also they would know who they're taxing and when they're taxing them. So they had to have records of who these people would be. And then the final part that I've actually put here is the clothes. In Philippi, as I said, they spoke Latin, even though they were in Greece. They dressed like Romans. They were very proud of that citizenship, even though they were in Greece and not Rome. So their clothes, you could tell them by as well. They dressed differently. And just to put that in a picture, if you can think today, if you go to London, for argument's sake, you could see the Jewish guys, they look completely different to other people. But you can recognise them and say, ah, that's a Jewish guy. Quite easily distinguishable. So yeah, you can see them very clearly. Okay. So now, citizens of heaven. Well, for us, as citizens of heaven, we get privileges. Our vote matters. What I've tried to do here is break it down into scripture to back up what I'm saying. Our vote counts. Because as citizens of heaven, it says here, do you not know that we will judge angels? And how much more these things of life? Okay. Matthew 18:18, contracts. I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We'll have authority. We have authority. Holy Spirit, Acts. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The privilege that we get of being Christians is the Holy Spirit lives in us. And it works through us. Yeah? So that's a privilege as a Christian that we get. And finally, John 3:16, there's no death sentence for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, no death sentence, but have eternal life. So said, you know, as Christians, there's no death sentence for us. It says the wages of sin is death. Isn't that amazing that we don't have a death sentence? That we haven't got a noose waiting to be hung round our necks? But for those who don't, in other words, reject the word, reject the Holy Spirit, there is a death sentence there waiting for them. Okay. So, some of the attributes that we have of being a citizen of heaven. So the first one here, you can see over there, is a certificate of adoption. And John 1:12 says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're family. We are the sons of God. Children of God. It's amazing to think that we've just been accepted into this family by simply recognising the fact that Jesus died for us on the cross. It's not just, you know, that. We're not just treated as someone on the outside. We are family. We are all bound together in that, the church. Nicky Gumbel says an important, well, he says a line on the Alpha, actually, that he talks about, you know, the church isn't a building. He's absolutely right. He says, you are the church. We are the church. We're all bound together. It's us as individuals, collectively, that become the church. It's not about this grand building or even when the technology goes wrong. It's about us individuals here all joined together. We make the church. Next one. Fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. As citizens of heaven, we should have this. We should have the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forbearance. I'll put it up. I'm not being smart, by the way, where I know that all the top place is on there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. If you don't have joy, and if you don't have peace, you're not making the most of your citizenship. I know when I struggle with things, only yesterday I did, where I let fear take over from me. I lost my peace, I lost my joy. I lost focus on the bigger picture that being Christ and Jesus in heaven, but I looked at the situation that I was in, and I let fear take over, and I lost my peace, and I lost my joy, and I lost my self-control as well. But praise be to God that that's all in there for me to have, because when I step back, what I was worrying about is insignificant, because God's got it covered. God's got it covered. He can make the worst situation turn out marvellous for us. Look at Joseph as an example. Bit of an arrogant so-and-so to start off with, thrown into a well by his brothers. Absolutely, you know, they were going to kill him even, but they decided not to do that. They profit out of it, so they sold their own brother to these traders, who then take him to Egypt. Now, Joseph could have been thinking, whoa, this is bad news. This is bad news. Not only that, he gets sold into to Potiphar, and he's in the house, and he rises through the ranks. And then Potiphar's wife turns her affections to him. He stands firm, rejects her, then gets accused of trying it on with her, then gets put in prison. Then he does well, rises through the ranks again because of God's blessing on him. But he's thinking, from one situation to another, but yet had peace, I believe, in this because of his relationship with God. He then does a favour, translates a few dreams for people, says, remember me. They forget about him. Then it comes up. Pharaoh has some bad dreams about the calf and the thin calf, 7 years of famine and good fortune. So he brings Joseph out of prison, elevates him to a point where no one other than Pharaoh could make the decisions on that particular country. So he's gone from being thrown into a well by his brothers, to now running the biggest country's superpower at the time. And then his brothers turn up. His brothers turn up, and they need his help. So he disguises himself. They don't recognise him. I mean, they wouldn't have thought for a moment that could have been their brother, surely, running this, Prime Minister of Egypt. Some of us that probably don't have the Holy Spirit in us would want to take revenge. That wasn't Joseph's response. In fact, the words that come out of his mouth are beautiful. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. And you know what? That's the God we live in. He lives in us. We live in the confidence of that God. We have the joy, the peace, the forbearance, the gentleness, all of because of the Holy Spirit in us. And I believe that's a true example where Joseph showed his brothers, you know, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. So if you're going through things at the moment, don't lose your peace. Don't lose your joy. Because we've got something waiting for us that's just so amazing that words just cannot describe what's waiting for us when we go out of this world and into the next. There's a line in the song, it says, no fear in death. That is the strength of Christ in me, you know. We don't fear death because actually we're going on to bigger and better things. I used to fear death all the time. In fact, that was the catalyst to me becoming a Christian. I thought I had cancer. I found a lump in the lower regions, family jewels for those that don't get it. And to the point where I wasn't a particularly nice guy. I had no patience whatsoever. I was completely and utterly single-minded. I wasn't a nice guy at all. But then I wasn't a Christian. Some might say I'm still not a nice guy. I think I'm better than what I was, but anyway. So I found a lump, and the first thing, I've got cancer. I'm going to die. That's it. And I had no joy, no peace, no nothing in that. I was distraught. Had the scan. I remember going in. I smoked 30 fags a day then, by the way. And I was 12 and a half stone, 32-inch waist. Things have definitely changed. I might not have the peace, but I've got the waistline. Anyway, so I remember going in, before I went in, I said, look, God, I said, I struck a deal with God, actually. I said, God, if I don't have cancer, I will give up smoking. I said, that's the words that come out of my mouth. And I remember standing outside St. Peter's, the Runnymede, as I went in, waiting for the scan. I said, I made that promise to God. So in I go, and then they give you these gowns. They're horrible things. And they're like flimsy little things. So I'm tying it up and that. Like, I get in the gown, Starkers. Lie on the couch, and I'm still praying. I pray, please, Lord. And I'm not a Christian yet, bearing in mind. Please, Lord. It's funny, at that time when I wasn't a Christian, I believed in God, but actually I'm calling on him for a favour, even though I've not been walking with him at all. So I'm sort of going into my reserve bank. Okay, if you're out there, you know, help me out, please. So anyway, this guy puts all this jelly on me, gets out the ultrasound thing, does all of that. Then he goes, no, it's not cancer, it's a cyst. I must have fricked the life out of him, because I jumped off just with this one gown on, and I'm cuddling this guy like that. It's true. And I couldn't have got dressed as quick. I was out. I don't even think I wiped the jelly off. I was out dressing. Out. Because I'm thinking, I don't want him to change his mind now. So I'm out. Out the door. I get out the door. I go into my pocket. Get my fags out. Go to light. And I looked up. And something said to me, you know, you made a deal. And it wasn't God, I don't think. It was this person, me. And I thought, do you know what I did? I said, if I didn't have cancer, I'd give up smoking. So for the record, hopefully someone did pick my fags up and put them in the bin. But I threw my fags and my lighter away, there and then. And that's when things started to change for me, because if I believed or I was compelled to keep my promise to God, then I must believe he was real. Because otherwise, what's the point? You know, what's the point of making a promise to someone if they're not real? So that's when it all started for me. And now, you know, 17 years later, I do have joy. And I am less fearful than what I was, because I can pull from that relationship in God. So many bad things have happened to me. You know, I said this the last time. So many bad things have happened to me. But God has always, always, always turned it round for the good. He has never, ever let me down. At the time when you go through it, you can't see things. I flew to Scotland on Tuesday. And as we were taking off, you know, you said, that's great, I'm going on a plane, I'm all excited, and I'm flying off to Scotland. And the moment you start, and the plane's going really fast, you're thinking, oh, hold on a minute. I haven't prayed yet, so this is a good time to pray. So I start praying, but you know, even so, you start thinking things like, is that wing on properly? And that engine looks a bit shaky over there. So again, I'm not trusting God. And then we went through this cloud, and we was in there for absolutely ages. And I thought, they can't see where they're going. Can you imagine driving down the motorway, right? And the fog comes on, and you're like, well, they're going 460 miles an hour, and you're going like 65, 70 through a cloud, and you can't see nothing. The nearest thing probably is, you know, when we get them downpours of rain, and your window wipers going like that, and you still can't see nothing. Go straight. Well, anyway, we're going through this cloud, and I'm thinking, this guy up front is driving this. He's, you know, this is your captain speaking, really calm and all of that sort of stuff. You know, we might get a bit of turbulence. And I'm thinking, he's really cool, and I can't see nothing. And then we get through the clouds eventually, and they're beneath us, you know. But that guy never lost his peace. And I'm sitting there thinking, and God gave me a picture, really. You know, what was he trusting in, that he could be completely calm, that he's driving a plane with all of these people on there, that he didn't need to stress out or worry? Because he had absolute 100% confidence in his GPS system to get him through. He knew the bigger picture. He's got a radar. And it sort of revealed to me that actually, when we get clouds or we get situations that fall upon us, and we get the joy and the peace, why is that? Well, we are relying on our GPS system, God's protection system, I suppose, GPS. Yeah? There you go. It's that, because he's much bigger, he's in control, he knows what's on the other side of that cloud, and we don't. But only when you trust in that GPS do you get that peace. And I think that's, God shared that picture of me going there, but I still got a bit of a fright on when we down like that a few times. But yeah, anyway, so GPS, you know, are you trusting in God's protection system? Because if you are a citizen of heaven, you can. Because ultimately, even if it works out that, I don't know, you're told some bad news that you're going to pass, you can't be healed, it's terminal. And that's weird. Why do they call aeroplanes terminal? That's quite frightening. So when you get on it, actually, thinking about it, you're going to Terminal 1. Just thought of that. Anyway, my point is, even if it's terminal, and things result in you passing, you've got so much to look forward to. Death has lost its sting, swallowed up in your victory. It's amazing that. But I never had that peace and insurance. So this is confirmation and reaffirmation that if you are peaceful in situations, then you've got the peace of the Lord there that you're drawing from. Yeah, amazing. Okay, next one. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. An attribute of a Christian, of a citizen of heaven, is you will pray. And you will pray continually. I had an email from my friend Mark Barnard. I'm praying for you. You got it right this time. The last time he sent me an email saying, I'm sorry to hear the news about your mum. What? So I'm ringing my dad. What's happened to me mum? Nothing. She's in bed. I think he's wound me up. I was wrong, Paul. But I tell you, I half moved quick on my phone. To, what's wrong with mum? And he sent me through. He said they're praying for me. Sylvia said that she was praying for me. I know that Elizabeth's always praying for me. Listen, you know, this row here, I'm going to mark them out. I don't even need to say it, do I? You know these are citizens of heaven. Yeah. These beautiful ladies, they are prayerful people. And that's the confidence that we have. These guys are praying for us behind the scenes all the time. The moment this morning, I know that I was prayed for this morning by the guy that gathered through there. It's an attribute of a citizen of hell. We will pray. We're continually praying. I said to Jeff about... Oh, poor Jeff. He was a good... He's got lovely ear-holes, Jeff. This morning, I got the bang-ump this morning. And I tell him that there was no projector, there was no leads. I wasn't trusting in my GPS at that point at all. And Jeff's just so calm. I'll pray for you. And he come back later on and say, you pray for me. I said, yeah. He said, Paul, you need an iPad. You need to pray for an iPad. I said, if I pray for an iPad and that turned up before my house, my wife would kill me. I can't spend. So pray in all circumstances. Rejoice. You know, I keep saying this, but actually Sylvia was going for a heart operation a while back. And she's like, well, happy. I still get old, Paul. It goes in and goes, I don't want to go to that. I don't want to be doing that. Happy. You know, I think you're going for an operation tomorrow, aren't you? On your cataract. So we can pray as a church for healing and speedy healing for Sylvia, because she puts a lot of prayers into us. But again, you can spot these things. This is why I'm putting it down. People that are praying, people that are rejoicing, people that are happy and joyful and full of confidence in the Lord, you can see where their confidence is. And it's affirmation of their citizenship, just as you would know a Roman by their clothes, just as you would know a Roman by their diploma or their family name. This is how you would know a citizen of heaven. These attributes. Okay. And the final thing that we would, of course, know a citizen of heaven by, possibly, is, of course, our clothes. Or maybe not. I just haven't got there yet. I just can't do sandals. But there you go. Romans would have had them. Okay. Cool. I always lower the tone, don't I, somehow? Okay, so we're coming now to the end, really. And I want to draw you back to that first guy that was standing at the pearly gates, you know, and our response. He gave confidence. He was really confident about the fact that, you know, he'd not cheated on his wife for 50 years. He gave lots of stuff to charities. He goes to church, you know, without missing a particular service or anything like that. But his response was, actually, you know, it's not about what you do. It's always about what Jesus did for you. It's about the grace of God. That's what gets us into heaven. It's the grace of God. And if you believe that, then your response should be what? Believe and be baptized. And we have Loretta and Tim today that are being baptized because they believe in Jesus. They believe in what he did for them. They go into the water, citizens of the world. They come out of the water declaring their citizenship in heaven. How we live our lives is another important factor. I've touched on it. You know, you should be living the life that God enables you to have through his death on the cross. He died so that we may be free. Vic came round Monday evening and he gave me some feedback when I went through this with him. He said, Paul, it's a bit like this, and you can see the little ticket there at the end. He said, Paul, you know, if you don't, it's a bit like having a season ticket, he said, and you go to the odd match, you don't make full use of it. And I'd go even further, that actually it's like having a round the world open-ended travel ticket and you only ever use it to catch the bus to Staines. Yeah? Make the most, there's a book, isn't there? Make the most of the rest of your life. You know, make the most of what time you have, completely confident in the safety net of Christ. Be joyful, be happy, be self-controlled, have forbearance, show kindness. And all why? Because actually, you've got an eternity with the Lord God, with Jesus. You are going to spend a lifetime with him. You have been spared death and eternal damnation. Why did Paul use the word citizen of heaven? This guy was a very clever guy. Absolutely amazing, if you ask me. And there's no coincidence in Christ. But he, when he wrote to the Philippians, and as we said right at the beginning, very likely they would have been ex-soldiers that retired there, Italians in there. He knew how proud they were of that citizenship of Rome, even though they were in Philippi. And he was trying to say, look, you're proud to be a Roman citizen, but you should be even prouder to be a citizen of heaven, even though you're not there. We don't have to act at all. We don't have to speak in a certain language. We don't have to wear sandals with socks, praise God. But we can act on the confidence of Christ. I'm proud to be a citizen of heaven. Absolutely, categorically proud to be that. And when I do get my wobblers, and I do get them, sometimes and I need straightening out, I'll have a talk to my wife and she'll say to me, God's in control. And I have to believe that, and I do. Sometimes I ring my dad up and he'll say, come on, we'll pray. Make the most of your life. Be proud of your citizenship in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to, almost there now. Let me just get a bit of wine. Okay, last slide. We're coming up. I had the privilege, 2 days before my nan passed away, to have a conversation with her where everything else after her passing, I was completely and utterly secure in what I knew. My nan was a lovely person. Her name was Stella. She'd give you the shirt off her back. Anything she had was yours. And when I say that she was a genuinely nice person, I really do mean it. But that won't count for now, when she dies and goes to heaven. Being a good person does not get you in at all. And I said to my nan, I said, are you frightened of dying? And she nodded at me. You were there, weren't you? I said, are you frightened of dying then? She went, I said, do you believe Jesus is your Lord, God and Saviour? She smiled. And when she passed 2 days later, I knew where she was going. I knew that she was going to heaven. If I didn't know where she was going, I'd be deeply upset, deeply worried. But I had confidence to know where she was going, and that gave me peace. Jesus is our personal saviour. Sorry, I've got... Jesus is our personal saviour. And I believe, although this is not scripture, so I'm going to use my preaching to have a bit of poetic licence here. I actually believe that when we turn up as citizens, he'll have a personal welcome for us when we turn up. My nan loved Jim Reeves, yeah? And I've actually heard a few Jim Reeves songs recently, and that man was talking about, you know, this world is not my home, and heaven is. Anyway, I'm going to finish on this. I believe when we go to heaven, because God is God and he wants to embrace us and he wants to welcome us to his family, I think that this is what he would have laid on for my nan.
Welcome to my world, won't you come on in? Miracles, I guess, still happen now and then. Step into my heart, leave your cares behind. Welcome to my world. And the door will open. Seek and you will find. Ask and you'll be given the key to this world of mine. I'll be waiting here with my arms unfurled, waiting just for you. Welcome to my world. Just for you. Welcome to my world.
God bless you. It does talk about in the Bible, you know, heavens rejoice, angels sing when one sinner returns. And Loretta and Tim today, when they come out of that water, just imagine the party they're having in heaven. God bless you all.